And if you knew Ursel, you know there is so much more she could have said. Thank God for a life well lived. If you look inside your bulletin, you'll find an outline of today's message. I'm going to ask all that are able to please stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. Amen. Not at this time. Well, we're going to read the scripture right now. In Genesis 27, verse 34, when Esau heard his father's words, he burst out with a loud and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me. Me too, my father." And then in verse 38, Esau said to his father, "Do you have only one blessing, my father? Bless me too, father." Then Esau wept aloud. And then in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13, "Be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be men of courage. Be strong. Do everything in love." Let us pray. Gracious God, Lord, I thank you that today, as we celebrate family, as we celebrate dads, as we celebrate the privilege of being your child, that God, that we today can say, "Bless me, Father," and that we can enjoy the blessings of our Father in heaven. Speak to us now, God, through your word, for we make our prayer in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We have a lot of people here today, and I want you to raise your hand if you're a man. Raise your hand if you're a man. Wow. I'm looking around. I'm seeing some high school boys raise their hand. I'm seeing some middle school boys raise their hand. All right, you can put your hand down. And that excites me. I'm glad that they want to be a man. And my heart's desire is when we leave this service today, everyone will want to be, every one of those guys with their hands up will want to be a man of God. Before we look at being a man of God, how many guys, can I get a witness? How many guys will say, "It's good to be a man"? Amen. Yeah. I just picked a couple of these. It was from a blog I read, 100 Reasons Why It's Good to Be a Man. I'm just going to share a couple of them. Ladies, it's okay to laugh. It's good to be a man because you can make a phone conversation last less than 30 seconds. It is good to be a man because you can go on a 5-day vacation and it only requires one suitcase. It is good to be a man because you can go to the bathroom without a support group. It is good to be a man because you can buy a 3-pack of underwear for $10. It is good to be a man. A wedding dress costs $2,000. You can rent a tuck for $150. It's good to be a man. It is good to be a man because 3 pairs of shoes are enough. It's good to be a man because your bathroom at the ball game is 80% shorter than the women's line. It is good to be a man because you don't care if anyone notices your new haircut. And this is my favorite one. It is good to be a man because gray hair and wrinkles make you look distinguished. Amen. Well, it might be good to be a man, but it's even better to be a man of God. And in our passage today, Esau, a mighty warrior, comes to his father Isaac, and he begs him, "Bless me, Father, bless me." I believe bound up in the heart of every child, no matter how old they are, is they desire the blessings of their father. And there's a lot of things in our society today that would greatly improve if every home and every family had a man of God that would bless their children, like what we heard about in Denise's testimony. Well, today we're going to look at four characteristics of a godly man. Number one, a godly man is aware. In 1 Corinthians 16:13, be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be men of courage. Be strong. Underline that word, be on your guard. It describes a watchman on the city wall overlooking the city to keep it safe. You see, a godly man is aware. A godly man is alert. A godly man is on guard. Well, what is he aware, alert, and on guard about? Number one, he is aware of his own spiritual condition. Proverbs 4:23, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Above all else. That means it's pretty important if it's above all else. Know your spiritual condition. Know your vertical relationship with God. Are you on fire for God? Are you growing closer to God? Or are you growing colder and more away from God? Be aware of what's going on. James A. Garfield, as a young boy raised by a widowed mother, made these words. I wrote them down. I mean to make myself a man. And if I succeed in that, I shall succeed in everything else. James A. Garfield went on to be a major general in the United States Army. He went on to be a 9-term United States congressman. He went on to be a 1-term United States senator. He went on to become the 20th president of the United States. Let me repeat to you what he said. He said, I mean to make myself a man. And if I succeed in that, I will succeed in everything else. I would like to take what he said and add two words to it. I intend to make myself a man of God. And if I succeed, I will succeed in everything else. Well, if you want to succeed, if you want to be a godly man, you got to be aware. You got to be alert of what is going on in your spiritual life. I have a pastor friend of mine. He went on a mission trip to Kenya, Africa. He was out in the bush, okay? He wasn't in an urban setting. He was out there where the mud huts were, okay? And they're going through this place, and the grass is really, really high, and the path is really, really narrow. And he's looking around, and he's thinking, oh, my, this is not good. And he's become nervous, and he's talking to the guide and the interpreter. And he said, I noticed that your sister was missing an eye. What happened? He said, spitting cobra. Spitting her eye, and it rotted out. He said, oh, my, that's terrible. He said, I know your brother has an arm. It's all shriveled up. What happened to him? And he said, oh, he's bit by a puff adder. You see, they got lots of snakes in Africa. He said, oh, I guess I need to be looking out. I need to be looking out for spitting cobras and puff adders. He said, oh, no. What you need to be looking out is for the black mamba. He said, black mamba, what's that? He said, it's the most poisonous snake in the world. If you get bit, you'll die in 15 minutes. Not only that, but it's very aggressive. It's the fastest snake on land. It can travel at over 12 miles an hour. And so my friend, it's like this. You go ahead. You walk in front, and he's looking all around. He's on high alert. What would happen if we would be on high alert as far as our spiritual life was, as he was walking down there? When they got through to the other side, he just broke out in a perspiration, and he said to the interpreter, "No more shortcuts. I want to be on a big, wide road where I can see what's all around me." I wonder how many times somebody started off on the right path, but because they wanted to take a shortcut in life, they ended up in a place that wasn't a good place spiritually. He is aware of his spiritual condition. And then secondly, he is aware of his enemy. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." I enjoy nature. And every once in a while, I'll be channel surfing, and it'll come on to National Geographic or Animal Planet, and I like watching that stuff. But inevitably, when I watch that, it'll have a lion running down a prey or a snake, and my wife will say, "Turn it. I don't want to watch that." But you know what I have noticed? The gazelle can outrun the lion. The antelope can outrun the lion. And typically what happens is they travel in a herd. And they'll cross over the river, and the herd will go to the right, and one of them's not paying attention. They'll kind of wander off to the left, and the lion will come out of the grass and boom, and catch that one that strayed away. Did you know the devil works the same way? The Bible says he's like a roaring lion. You're safer in Christian fellowship. You're safer in the body of Christ. And when you and I begin to wander, we set ourselves up as a target for the devil. And then number three, he is aware of his family condition. In Genesis 16, 13, she gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. "You are the God who sees me." For she said, "I have now seen the one who sees me." The name here in Hebrew that is given to God is the word El-Roi-E. And it means the God who sees me. Hagar is out in the wilderness. Her child is out in the wilderness. They have nothing to eat, nothing to drink. And God shows up and God ministers to their needs. And she says, "He is the God who sees me." Aren't you glad we have a God who sees us, who sees our needs, who sees our problems? The God who sees me. Well, I believe a godly man is one who sees his family, sees where they're at, what's going on in their life, especially the lives of their children. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, "Don't be misled. Bad company corrupts good character." If you want to be a godly dad, you need to know some things about your children. You need to know what's on their phone. You need to know who they're hanging out with. You need to know who their friends are, because bad company corrupts good character. I talked to a man this week, and he was just heartbroken. And what happened was, is he raised up a child in the way that they should go. They got to hanging out with the wrong people. The wrong people led them down the wrong path. They got involved in drugs. DSS came in and took away their children. They've lost everything valuable to them. And let me tell you how it started. It started out by hanging out with the wrong kind of crowd. Dads, be aware of what's going on around you and your family. And then number two, a second characteristic is a godly man is committed. In verse 13, "Be on your guard, stand firm in the faith. Be men of courage, be strong." The word there, "stand firm," is actually one word in the Greek New Testament. And it is the word stiko, stiko. And it means to drive a stake in the ground. And I've got some wooden stakes up here. And when I put some of them out today, somebody said, "Preacher, what you going to do with that stick?" And I said, "Well, it's clued on what I need to do, you know." But no, it's an object lesson. And what happens when you drive a stake in the ground? Well, you generally drive a stake in the ground to do what? to mark something. You drive a stake in the ground to secure something. If you've ever put up a tent, what do? You drive down a stake. Abraham had to do what? He had to drive down a stake to hold up his tent. When they built the tabernacle, they had to drive down a stake in order to hold it secure. I'll tell you a story on Cheryl McSwain. Several years ago, I was helping build a building. And we'd had the walls, we'd built it down on the thing, and we're fixing to raise them up. Well, when you raise them up, you got to secure them. When you raise them up, you got to keep them from falling over. And so what happened was I had a 2x4. We cut it off, put a point on it. My father-in-law's helping me. He's a brave man. He's holding the stake. I got an 8-pound sledgehammer. He's a brave man. I'm tapping it, you know, to get it started. All right, and then I'm going to go back. And when I did, my father-in-law's eyes got real big and he wobbled a little bit. He's brave, remember? And when it come down, it glanced off of the stake and hit me in the knee. 8-pound sledgehammer. Well, I'm a jumping and a hopping around. I didn't cuss. You can ask Cheryl, I didn't cuss. And I'm a jumping and a hopping, and he horse laughed me. And then when he got through, he said, "Now, preacher, you okay?" Well, no, I'm not okay. But anyhow, we get back over there and we drive that stake in the ground. And then we prop that wall up and we take another board and we secure it. It is now secure because a stake has been driven in the ground to secure the wall. It is a picture of a godly man who has driven a stake and has committed to this place. I am committed to this place in my life. I am committed to God and what God would have me to do. Notice here, a godly man stands firm in the faith. The Spirit clearly says, in latter times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Now notice there, he said they abandon the faith. Notice it's not my faith, it's the faith. The faith in Jesus Christ. They have abandoned the faith. And so a godly man drives a stake in the faith of Jesus Christ. And then number two, he stands firm in the Word of God. In Genesis 3:1, now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" Notice here, what does the devil do? What is his tactic? He tries to get Adam and Eve to doubt the Word of God. Did God really say that? And so a man of God is a man who is committed. He takes a stake and he drives it down and he said, "I'm going to build my life on the Word of God. I'm going to believe it, I'm going to study it, and I'm going to live the Word of God." That's what I got. The man of God says. I didn't have place to put this in your outline, but I hope you'll write down this reference, Isaiah 30, verse 10 and 11. I'm reading from the Good News Bible. It says, "Don't talk to us about what is right. Tell us what we want to hear. Let us keep our illusions. We don't want to hear about your holy God." Now, folks, that was written 2,700 years ago, but you would have thought you just read it in the Charlotte Observer. Let us hear what we want to hear. Don't listen to what the world says. Don't listen to what pop psychology says. Listen to what God says and put a stake down. I'm committed to the Word of God. And then number three, he stands firm with the Lord. In 2 Timothy 4:10, "For Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me." Do you hear the sadness in all of this? Here's the Apostle Paul, and he's serving God, and it gets hard serving God. So what does Demas do? He deserts him. Why does he desert him? Because he loved the world more than he loved God. But see, it just didn't happen to Paul. It happened to Jesus. In John 6:66, From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. You don't want to leave me too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Jesus had said some hard things, and the people said, Jesus, this is a hard saying. This is hard to do. And because it was hard and because it was tough, many of them said, I'm not going to follow you anymore. It's not any different today. There are many people, it's like, I want to go to heaven when I die. I want God to bless me. But when God has some hard things to do and God has some hard things to say, people say, oh, that's a hard thing. I'm not going to follow Jesus if I got to do that. But I want to challenge every man here today to be like Job of old. In Job 13, verse 15, Job said, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. Oh, listen, Job was living for God. Everything in his life was good. And Satan came and said, oh, listen, oh, Job, you have blessed him financially. You have blessed him in his family. You have blessed him with good health. Take it all away and Job will curse you, God. And God said, no, he won't. And so then Job has this tremendous trial come in his life. And by the way, God didn't tell Job, hey, I'm fixing to test you. This caught Job all by surprise. He lost all of his finances. He lost all of his business. All 10 of his children died in a natural disaster. And then he was covered with sores and boils. He lost his health. And his wife came alongside of him and said, curse God and die. And what did Job say? If the Lord kill me, yet I will trust him. Oh, folks, Job had taken a stake and he had driven it in the ground and he'd made a commitment to God. If God doesn't hear my prayer, I'm still going to trust him. If I don't get the promotion, I'm still going to trust him. If God doesn't heal my body, I'm still going to trust him. Though the Lord slay me, yet I will trust him. We need some men of God that'll drive a stake in the ground and say, I'm going to trust God no matter what. Number three, a godly man is a growing man. In verse 13, be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be of courage. Be strong. The Amplified Version says it this way. Act like men and be courageous. Grow in strength. John Maxwell is considered the number one leadership expert in the world. And he says the key to any success, whether you're the CEO of a company, whether you're a high school principal, no matter what it is you do in life, is that you have a growth plan, that is that you're growing. And here in 1 Corinthians, it says a man of God grows in strength. I'm reminded of a story of a guy who was a chaplain in World War I in France, in the trench warfare. And he wrote a letter back home to his young son. Here's what he wrote. He says, the first prayer I want you to pray for me is not God keep daddy safe, but God make daddy brave. If he has some hard things to do, make him strong to do them. Life and death don't matter. Right and wrong do. Daddy dead is daddy still. But daddy dishonored before God is too awful for words. You understand what he was saying to his young son? Don't pray that I will be safe. Pray that I will be strong. I believe that'd be a good prayer today. God, help me to be strong. God, help me to grow stronger. As a matter of fact, 1 Peter 2:2 says, like newborn babies, crave spiritual milk so that you may grow up in your salvation. Unfortunately, I know some 40-year-olds that still haven't grown up, okay? The Apostle Paul said, when I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. How do you do that? You grow in the Word of God. You nourish your spirit and your soul so that you grow. This is exactly what Jesus did. Notice in Luke 2:52, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. If Jesus had to grow, how much more do I need to grow? But notice he grew in grace, he grew in wisdom, he grew with God, and he grew in his relationship with people. And then dads, notice what it says in Ephesians 6:4. And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Circle that word nurture. It means to nourish. To help them to grow. Dad, it's your job to help your children grow spiritually. But I'm afraid so many times what happens is we expect the Sunday school teacher to do it. We expect the Bible school teacher to do it. We expect the church to do it. We expect the Christian daycare to do it when God expects us to do it. Dads, God expects us. I'm reminded this woman who said to her pastor, their mailbox was on their house, on their porch. And said, me and my husband, we have an agreement. He takes care of everything from the mailbox out, and I take care of everything from the mailbox in. Now, let me tell you what's wrong with that. First off, you're not supposed to compartmentalize your life anyway. You're supposed to let Jesus be there all the time in all ways. But think about that, guys. If you let her have the mailbox in and you have the mailbox out, you're really saying, I'm not going to take any responsibility for the home and the family. And that's the most important part. Not the part on the outside of the mailbox. Not from the mailbox, the yard, and the job, and the career, and the money. But the family. And so he is growing. And then the last characteristic I want to mention is the most important. I didn't know what Denise was going to say, but I found it amazing that she mentioned some of these very things in her testimony. And that is, a godly man is loving. 1 Corinthians 16, be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be men of courage, be strong. And then notice what it says, do everything in love. Everything. What does that leave out? Do everything in love. That excludes nothing. Do everything in love. If you want to be a godly man, then you love God supremely. Love God supremely. Matthew 22, verse 37. Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. You want to be a man of God, you got to love God first. God's not second, God's not third, God's not fourth. God is the first love of your life. If you had to describe Jesus in one word, what would that one word be? Would it be love? What did Denise say the one word that would describe her daddy? Love. Now, let's do a timeout right here, guys. If I wouldn't ask your family, what is one word that describes you, what would the one word be? Now, I wouldn't hear anybody say stubborn, hard-headed, right? If we went and asked them, what's one word that describes you, it should be your goal in life that that one word would be love, that you love God, that you love your family, that you love those that are lost and undone without Jesus Christ, that you are a person of love. And then lastly, God's love permeates all of your life. On the sermon on the plain, Jesus says in Luke 6:27, but I tell you, you who hear me, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone strikes you on one cheek, turn to him the other also. Do to others as you would have them do to you. Do you understand what's going on here? Love permeates everything. It permeates every relationship. And I was trying to think of a way to how to describe this, and I really struggled with it. And then I remembered something that happened several years ago to a family in our church. And that is, they came out of their house into their carport, and about the time they came out, they spooked a skunk. Well, the skunk was afraid, and so the skunk sprayed the place. You know what happened? It stunk up the car. It stunk up the carport. It stunk up their clothes. It stunk up their hair. It just stunk up everything. And so, you know what? You try washing it. It won't wash off. And then people say, well, try vinegar. Vinegar wouldn't work. Well, tomato juice. You just wash it with tomato juice. They tried everything to get that skunk smell out of their clothes and out of their hair and off their car. And nothing worked. Let me tell you what happened. It was 3 or 4 months before the smell of that skunk wore off. Now, folks, that's a negative example. But what if we use that as a positive way? Instead of being a skunk who sprays stink, what if you and I would allow the love of God to flood our soul, to fill us with His love, and we spray everything and everybody with love so everything that we touch smells and looks like Jesus in our life? In a moment, we're going to have an invitation. I've taken some of these steaks, and I put them all across the stage. And our invitation is going to be simple. Will you be a man of God? Will you be a woman of God? Will you be the stake? Will you be the one who makes a stand? And I'm going to invite you to come up here in a moment and take one of these stakes and say, God, this here is the symbol of the commitment I'm making today. I'm staking my life on Jesus Christ. I'm staking my life on the Word of God. I'm staking my life and making a commitment today that I'm going to be a growing, an aware, a committed, a loving man of God, a loving woman of God. You make a stand today. Though the Lord slay me, yet I will trust Him. Join me as we pray. Gracious God, Lord, our world is in desperate need of godly men and godly women and godly young people. Lord, help us today to decide that as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Help us, God, to decide today, I'm going to drive a stake in the ground, and I shall not be moved. Lead us now, God, as we make our decisions and make our commitments. Lord, may you bless us as we bless you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would please stand as we sing.